And this is lesson number 7, the kingdom and the church. And I'm excited about this study because we're beginning a series this Sunday about church. And as you can see up there on the right of your screen, that is a church for us in the 21st century. But in the first century, they didn't even know what that was other than a building with a steeple. And we have gotten very far from what the original concept and the original idea and the original definition, the original desire that Jesus had about church. Even the word changed, which I'll go into a lot on Sunday. But it's so important for us to redefine for this world what God intended for church to be. And it's not a building, but rather, as you see on the left, a relationship with a king. And a king and his subjects or his family. Think about a loving king, not a bad king, but a good king. How he brings his people together and he takes care of them. And he rules over them with a big heart to build them up, to build up his kingdom so that it can be a glorious kingdom. That he builds the infrastructure so that people's needs get taken care of. Most of all, their deep inner needs. That's who God is. And that's what he intended for his church to be. Is that relationship between us and the king. So this idea of the kingdom, the church being the kingdom, I know years back, for some of you have been a part of our fellowship for a while, we had a kingdom study. That's not what this is about. Essentially what the kingdom represents is anybody who decides to make Jesus their king is a part of God's kingdom. And I believe even in our church, just because you go to church does not necessarily mean that you're a part of God's kingdom. See, because it's a heart issue. It's something that you have to decide. I will take a knee to God. He is my king. He's my leader. He helps me make my choices. In fact, He makes my choices for me. He leads me. And I just basically have given my life to Him so He can rule and He can reign in my life. That is the same as the church. And we're going to see that here. Look at what Jesus said, the relationship between the church and the kingdom. Matthew 6, and as Jesus is talking about priorities of life, and they had their challenges in the first century also with getting distracted, getting worried, getting stressed out. But look what he says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Bringing it home in his sermon about worrying. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, when you have the right priorities in your life, things start to fall in place. When life gets complicated is when you have the wrong priorities. And you're trying to do this, and you're trying to do that, and you're trying to please this person, and you're trying to please this person. That's when life gets messy. And all God's trying to do is say, hey, listen, trust me. Trust what I have. I created you. I know how you tick. I know how you work. I know what makes you feel filled up inside. And that's why Jesus is saying, make the kingdom, meaning, in other words, make His church, the family, the spiritual family, a priority in your life. And all things are going to come together. Your marriage is going to come together. Your family is going to come together. Your priorities, your work situation. It does not mean it's going to be a bed of flowers. There will be tests. And all of us know about that. But that's what he's saying. And then in Matthew 16, verse 13 through 20, we're going to look at this on Sunday, so we'll look at it now. But Jesus asked his disciples, what's the word on the street about who I am? Well, say, some think you're John the Baptist. And at this time, it was John the Baptist resurrected. Or Elijah, or one of the other prophets. They thought Jesus had come from the dead, that He was somebody resurrected. That's what the word on the street was. So in other words, who was Jesus in these people's eyes? He was amazing. He was glorious. They thought He was going to be their king in the way that the Israelites think. And he says in this passage, Peter, who do you say? Or ask the apostles, I know what the people in the street say, but what do you say? He says, you, Peter, self-nominated spokesman for the apostles, said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this was revealed to you not by man, but by God. And I'm going to give you...
Where are they?
The keys. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And then in Acts chapter 2:38, Peter sticks this key in the door, turns it, opens the doorway. We're going to look at this again on Sunday too. But look what Peter says. Repent, he replied. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is not only for you, but for all who God calls, for your children and for us. And here we are. The kingdom is wide open. And if you're a disciple of Christ and you follow Christ, guess what? You're a member of God's kingdom. And as we talked about Sunday, your name is in the book of life. And you're a part of that. And sometimes we lose perspective about the kingdom and the church. Look in Ephesians. Now Paul goes into more description here. And the Bible interchanges the word, the term, church, the body, and the kingdom. On earth, the church is the representation of the kingdom of heaven. So it also should be a top priority. And let's look here. Paul starts to talk about a body, a physical body. And always the Bible, Jesus, they always use terms to help us relate. Because sometimes the things were so big that we couldn't get it. So he describes it here in the form of a physical body because we can relate. We all have one, right? Ephesians 1, verse 22. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His, what? Body. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So think about your physical body. Every movement you make comes from where? Your brain. Everything is driven by your brain. Everything in the church needs to be driven by who? Jesus. Everything in your life should be driven by who? Jesus. And you got to ask yourself, am I in that relationship? You know, have you ever kind of slept the wrong way or, you know, for the sisters, crossed your leg too long, and what happens to your leg? And you ever tried to get up real fast and walk? It doesn't work very well, right? You drag. You know, that's what happens to people who lose their circulation and their relationship with Christ. They become paralyzed. And Jesus can't reach them. Jesus can't move them. And so there's a limp. And we have to think, am I promoting that circulation? Is my relationship with the head? So if Jesus says scratch, I scratch. Take care of this, I'm ready to do it. And then further along, the kingdom and the body are one and the same, and the body is the church. And when I do a Bible study with somebody, I draw a little stick man. And I show the relationship. The church, the body, the head, Christ. And then I always try to put somebody in, stick them in the head, you know, like a pin, you know. Stick that in the head. How's that relationship going to work? Is that relationship going to work? I don't want to be a part of any church, but yes, I want to be connected to Jesus. That's not the plan. The way we get connected to Jesus, yes, is on an individual basis, but it is an integral part of being a part of a Christian fellowship, a Bible-following fellowship. The church is an extremely important part of God's plan in that relationship. And so this idea that people circulate out there, I don't need to go to church to be right with God, completely non-biblical. Like I talked about Sunday, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to what? To death. It's an opinion, it's an idea, but it's not biblical. It's not part, and so it won't work. Eventually, it will break down. On earth, the church is a representation of the kingdom of heaven, so also it should be a top priority in our life. The body of Christ, the church is the church with Jesus as a head. And if Jesus is not the head, what? The body is dead. It's just another group. It's some organization, some institution. It's a club. It's not the body of Christ if Jesus is not at the forefront, if He's not the head, if He is not the one that's being elevated, worshipped, and followed. If it's somebody else, if it's something else, if it's like many churches today, they are churches and they talk about Jesus, but really it's a self-serving church. It's a place where you go to get your needs met and you to get personally edified and encouraged. Or in some churches, you've got the doctrine of prosperity. You know, and they go to prosperity church. So if I follow God, what's in it for me? I'm going to start making money and I'm going to start... Is that Jesus? Is Jesus in that church? No. Can you imagine the carpenter from Nazareth preaching and teaching a gospel of prosperity? No, he was preaching and teaching a gospel of spiritual growth and faith and of love and of caring about people and what's really right. But there are so many teachings out there. And we got to make sure if we're going to follow Jesus and He's going to be our head, that's when we'll be the church of Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and citizens, amen, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to be a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. Again, He uses the body, He uses the kingdom, and He uses what now? A family. That's another comparison. And now He's talking about a building. A physical building. How do you know if a building is well built? It's got to have a strong foundation. Everything starts with the foundation, right? How about those houses we have here in SoCal that are built on the hill? And the rains come, and then all of a sudden the house slides down the hill. What kind of foundation was that? Would you like to build your house and your life on a slippery slope? Many of us have. Because we build our lives on the principles of the world instead of a strong foundation. We try to build a marriage and a family on the principles of the world. And it's a slippery slope. And it will fall and it will crash with a great disaster. But the church that Jesus built and that Jesus wants to help and support is a church that's built on what? What is the foundation? The apostles and prophets. Who wrote the Bible? Apostles and the prophets. This is our foundation. This is it. Like I told you on Sunday, this is the most important book in the earth. Because it will teach you how to build your life on a solid rock that will not move. Men will come and go. Governments will come and go. Nations, kings have come and gone. And this book, this word stands true. It's amazing. And you're going to see that happen. Some of us who've been around a long time, Dave, we've witnessed, I just celebrated last week my 26th spiritual birthday. You know, one thing that I've noticed in the last 26 years, there have been people that have stuck around and held fast to this word and this book. There's others that haven't. And as Diane shared, when people leave, it gets messy. Real messy. Because there's no foundation any longer. And you and I need to have a deep conviction that this is our rock. And whether I'm the minister or somebody else in 10 years comes along, what will be your rock?
Right.
What will you live your life according to? Will it be the Bible? Will you have that solid foundation? And then it goes on to say, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. You know, old school architecture. Any architects in the house? Albert. Old school architecture. How important was the cornerstone?
It was essentially established or gave a reference to the building as the foundation they set.
What was the quality of a cornerstone? How important was it?
That was probably like the initial start. It was special attention as far as the laying of it.
Can it be a low quality stone?
It's
got to be perfect. No fractures, no cracks, no craters in it. It's got to be an awesome stone because old school architecture, the whole building, basically, you started from that rock and you built it all up. The whole building, and sometimes it would be huge buildings, the whole building would rest on that one rock. And that essentially is the church of Christ. We all rest on Jesus. Everything begins and ends with Him as our focal point. Begins and ends with His Word. Our families need to be resting on that rock. When we fall and we hurt each other and we've made mistakes, where do we need to go? Back to the rock. And Jesus is that rock for us. And so we have the Bible and Jesus as our foundation. You will not go wrong when you do that.
Amen.
And I've seen it proven and tested. And I look at this guy here. What happened to those hands and feet?
Frostbite.
You know what happens in frostbite? Those fingers and toes that you see that are blue and puffed up, they're gone. They're going to be gone. Because the cells blew up. And so there can no longer be circulation to those cells. And so you basically end up with no fingers and no toes. If you don't stay plugged in to the body, what happens to your spiritual well-being? No, I stay close to God. I pray. I read my Bible at home. Let me tell you. The plan of God was never intended, ever intended for anybody to be a stay-home Christian. That was never the plan. And we're going to see that in the next few weeks. It's always about fellowship. It's always about relationships. It grows our faith. We thrive. We are relational creatures. We need fellowship. We got to have, and most of all as Christians, we got to have spiritual fellowships. And it's so important that you and I stay connected so that we'll not turn black and blue and fall off. Many have lost their faith because they've lacked circulation. That's a pretty graphic picture. Let's keep moving. The family is the fellowship. Matthew chapter 12. And here Jesus invites. He's got His disciples there and His family comes to the door and they knock on the door. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, His mother and His brothers stood outside wanting to speak to Him. Someone told Him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to the disciples. He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." How do you think his family felt about that? Standing outside. Whoa. Strange relationship. Okay, we're going to have some problems to deal with later. But you know what? He was just speaking the truth. It was not trying to be offensive. You know what builds family? You know what holds families together, whether they're by blood or by decision? The Word of God. The will of God. There's no better relationships on earth except when you build them according to the Word of God. He was just speaking the truth. And if you and I want to build family and build fellowship, we need to hold on to the Word. Anytime that relationships aren't what they need to be, what does that tell you? There's an absence of God in that relationship. There's an absence of His Word. And you need to search it out and get the help that you need. Jesus is not the head if we're not building loving relationships. And I want to talk to this point really for everybody. How great are your relationships in your faith group right now? Because I'm concerned. Some people come to church, but they're really not tied in with their faith group. You want to end up with frostbite? That's never Jesus' plan, that you come and you be a Sunday goer only Christian. Listen, I'm the minister of the church. I need my faith group. I need my small group. I thrive in that situation. I'm so grateful for my faith group. I need them. You know? How about you? Some of you don't need your faith group. You're just fine. 21st century independent. And you're going to get frostbite. Because we need it. That's the biblical plan, is relationships. Staying close together. Staying tied in. Focus on the body. Ephesians 4, verse 3 through 6. Make every effort. How much? Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, this is a very important passage, because a lot of times there can be this mindset of variety. All roads lead to heaven. Many churches, the road is wide that goes to heaven. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that what He said? Is that what Paul is saying here in this passage? He says there's one. And I'm not saying that we're the one. We got to make sure we stay in the one if we are the one, and stay here with this. And you will be able to know what fellowship is the one if you know the Word. You'll be able to test it. Is this fellowship the one? Do they have a conviction about one baptism? Not three. One. One Lord. Not four. One Lord. One Christ. One baptism. And you can go into that. But these kinds of things were being talked about and argued in the first century. That's why Paul said it. The harmony. The need to fight to stay together. So many, and some of us are unfamiliar with church life out there. You know how many churches split over personalities? The deacons fight with the elders, who fight with the minister, and it's just a mess. And the minister's wife, she fights with the elder's wife, and it's just drama. And this is the church that has Jesus' name out front. You're going, what? How? And all of us need to see, when you put people together, it can get complicated. But it's work to keep people together and to resolve conflict using the Scriptures. Keep on going. Stick with the body to stay alive in Christ. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble. What builds great relationships? Humility. And lots of it. Be humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, usually what creates a rift in the church is it's all about me. What about me? What about my needs? I don't feel like I'm getting taken care of, instead of what can I do to help others? And you're going to see that, as you see in the first century, they were all about taking care of everybody. And it was a selfless focus. It was a humble focus. And therefore people were blessed and prospered. Make every effort to love is called devotion. And then devoted to the fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. We see here, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may what? Spur. We know about spurs out here in the wild, wild west. Okay, sometimes, you know, we need a little spurring one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the point? Why do we need to continue to meet together in a fellowship? It prepares us for the day. It prepares us for heaven. If you want to get out of spiritual shape, stop coming to church. And watch how it happens real fast. You're going to start to float and think all kinds of things and get way out there and not be prepared for the day. We need encouragement. And I get encouragement from seeing your face here tonight and to hearing some of the faith news and what God is doing among us. I need this encouragement. And you need to make sure when we end here that you encourage each other, that you talk to each other. You know, JP, it's great to see you here tonight. Talk to each other. Let them know. And the lightning flash Christian that comes in late for service on Sunday, and he's the first or second one to leave after everything's done. I mean, where's the fellowship in that? Well, I got places to be. I got to go. I could understand one or two Sundays, you know, in the year, but every Sunday? Where you got to go? Football season's over. What now? You know? The real issue is something's going on. And the heart's not right. And this was going on in the first century. People were getting into this habit of missing and not being together. And we're going to work on this throughout the year to encourage each other. We need each other to be there at Faith Group. We need each other to be there at midweek. And I understand there are some exceptions. Things come up. It happens. But we need to make every effort as you think about through the whole year that what's the norm? What's the pattern? What's the regular habit? There are exceptions. But what's the regular habit? Do you really see the spiritual need to be together? And I appreciate some brothers getting together and having prayer groups. I mean, I love to hear that. Because they need that. And the change and the transformation that happens through that. We'll keep rolling. Faith partners and discipling. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But do what? How often? Have you got your daily dose today? Did you get encouraged today? Don't leave here without some encouragement. Okay? Don't leave here without giving some encouragement. We are encouragement magnets. Right, Gabe? We love it. We need it. Do you know, bro, you're doing an awesome job leading your faith group? You know, you've done a spectacular job so far. Only been doing a couple months. How's that feel? Feels good. We need that, right? We all need it. And as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened. You know what hardens our hearts? Discouragement. Selfishness. Sin. And you know what can fix it? Encouragement. Encouragement. Love. And we need to get a dose. And that happens in a discipling and a faith partner. We've been working on this relationship with faith partners. Have you been getting together regularly with your faith partner? And I send John Causey a text and say, where's my faith partner? Because I need some encouragement. And then we talk and we get connected. Okay? And I appreciate that relationship. Probably one of the most significant encouragements I've gotten from him is this whole idea of learning to think differently about faith. But we need to look to ways that we can help each other grow. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Love must be sincere, not fake. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. What kind of relationships are we talking about here? My concern is there are a few of our members that don't have quality relationships. And they're asking, well, what isn't the church doing for me? What's wrong with the church? And you need to ask yourself, what am I doing to promote and build those relationships? It's a mutual thing. And you can't tell me you don't need it. Because you do. And you know you do. And it's something that we need to take the initiative and be initiators of the relationship. And to be devoted, meaning the word there is addicted. We've been addicted, some of us, to some bad things, right? How about get addicted to some good things? Okay? I gotta have it. Start shaking because I gotta have it. I need some fellowship. Right now. I got to go get it. Strange, isn't it? But we need to get there. Romans 12, verse 11 and 13. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice what?
Hospitality.
Have the faith group over to your house. You know, I got to share about Julio and Patricia. They had their wedding and baptism on Sunday, which was awesome. But the Andrades opened up their home and just prepared the spread. And just set up the backyard with the aisles and the flowers and everything. Made it so special. I remember when David and Ruth got married at Danette and Rich's house. And they had the arch. You know, they got married and then baptized. I mean, that's what we're talking about here, guys. Opening your home so that it can be a... And I got to embarrass Julio. He shared there on Sunday. He says, I just got to say this. Said to the whole group, I just got to say this. No one has ever done this for me in my whole life. Not even my family. And tears rolling down. We do this really well in the kingdom. In the church. We need to continue. We need to continue to do it. And I'm so proud of what we have in our church, but I want to see it grow even more. That we practice hospitality. That we open our homes. That we let people know, hey, come on over. Be in my home. You know? Let me show you some love. Some comfort food. Keep on rolling. Find your use of your gifts. This is an exciting passage. We're going to need to open our Bibles here. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. Love this passage. This is a longer study than the rest. But this is the last study before counting the costs. And it is a big thing to become a member of Christ's church. You got to know what you're getting into. And I give people, obviously, we're hitting the highlighted scriptures. There are a lot more, and I encourage people to go over the study on their own so they see things in detail and they check it. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to each one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each one has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. So, who do you belong to? You belong to me. Okay? But I belong to you. We belong to each other. And what a great blessing to belong to something and to someone. But we, in our world today, in the 21st century, we don't think we belong to anyone. I am my own. And that's wrong. That's not what the Bible's teaching. We have a debt with each other. Verse 6. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And he goes on to talk about the different gifts and using those gifts. I've got a list here up on the screen. Prophesying, which is actually speaking the Word of God. Revealing the Word of God. That's what prophets did. They spoke the Word of God. So you can essentially maybe not be the Old Testament definition of a prophet, but if you have the Word of God and you're speaking the Word of God to somebody that encourages them, that inspires them, that builds their faith, guess what? You're a type of prophet. Okay, because you're speaking the Word of God as a spokesman for God. Serving. Anybody can serve, right? And that's a blessing. I love to serve. Teaching. You know, now it's more a little more specialized. There are people who have that gift of teaching. And I wouldn't consider myself a teacher. I consider myself more a preacher. But there are people that are great teachers in our fellowship. Encouraging. Who can encourage? Everybody. You have that gift. You just haven't refined it. Well, I don't know. I get shy and I don't know what to say. And hey, listen, you got to practice. You need to get in practice of encouraging. Okay? Sharpen your skills and you'll be really good. Contributing to the needs of others, to meet the need. And that is, you know, when I go through this, we go through it in the next verse here, but giving, financial giving. You know, the church in the first century would not have existed. Paul wouldn't have been able to write this book in the Bible had he not been supported by the churches so that he could go around in different places and promote his ministry. In fact, people came to visit him in church with money, with gifts, with bread. They took care of him while he was in prison. That came from contributions from the church. We meet here because of our contributions. And some of us wonder, well, do I really need to give? And do I need to tithe? Do I need to give my best? Well, what do you want? You know? Do you really want to see our church thrive? Do you really want to see families like Julio and Patricia? Do you want to see their lives change? I was able to study the Bible with them, you know, and I'm able to study the Bible with other couples because you support me. I'm able to do these lessons. We're able to organize. We're able to do so many things because of what we give. And we are a rich country. Go somewhere else. Go on a member missionary trip so you can see what other people don't have, and yet they give more. They don't have a dispensable income. You know, they don't have extra left over. And yet they give so generously. Leading. Some of you are leaders. You can lead. It's just you're not stepping up front. And I want to, you know, boast a little bit about Gabe here. The Gastelums. Jason DeSegan. Where you at, Jason? You hiding? There you are. These are three guys recently that have stepped up to lead. Because we asked them. You know? And Jason was hanging out and you know, in a faith group over there. Right? And he said, yeah, I'll do it. And Juan, just 2 weeks ago, asked Juan, hey, Juan, we need to split your group. It's too big. It's too much for Fernando Chavez. Can we split your group? Would you be willing to step up? Well, you know, he didn't say, well, I'm leading the preteens and the junior high. I can't do both. He said, let me ask my wife. We're going to pray about it. He said, we'll do it. What would it be like if we had more people like that to step up? And we're not talking about burnout. You know, because some of us are afraid of the pastor. You just lead. You get shaken. You know, lead. Lead. Start freaking out. That was old ways. When you lead a group now, it's about empowering everybody else. It's just organizing. But I will not lead my faith group unless the faith group decides they're going to help me do it. That's one of the conditions we laid down. Won't do it. And Julio's a chef, so now we have a chef in our faith group. Oh, we're going to be good in that faith group. Talk about gifts. And mercy. Mercy is a gift. Extending mercy to people. Taking care of people. Alright, well, let's keep rolling because we've got to finish this. Giving financially. Here's the verse. Paul talked about it. It was a practice of the first century church. So many needs were met because of their financial sacrifice. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? That's how God sees it. I give, I pour out my best for you, and you're going to rob me? You're going to take back? And He doesn't want it all. God does not want everything. He lets us keep most of it. Isn't that a blessing? And devoted to preach, to teach unity. Devoted to teach. Did I say peach? That's long hours. This is a peach. This is the teaching about conflict resolution. You know what really does churches in? A lot of times? Unresolved conflict. If you've got some conflict going on right now with somebody, what do you need to do? Oh, I need to go talk to so-and-so about it. No, you need to go talk to that brother or that sister. If it goes well, amen. Because look what it says here. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've done what? You've won your brother over.
Right.
That's what the whole thing's about. Winning your brother back. Winning back that relationship. You see?
Yeah.
It's not so I can win. See, I told you I was right. It's not about that. It's about having the relationship. And too often we take lightly when we got unresolved conflict in the fellowship. You know, and we want to just keep everybody at arm's length. No, let me just tell you. In the church, there will be conflict. There will be. Right, Diane? There's going to be conflict? Always. What should we do about it? Just follow the Bible's plan. Sit down. And if you can't resolve it, if Lisa and I can't get resolved, guess what we're going to do? We're going to get Merle and say, "Hey, Merle, can you help us out?" You know? And you're going to, and if it's me and LaBelle here, you know what we're going to do? I can get Dave. Dave, can you rebuke him? Dave has to help both of us. And if you get called in to help somebody, what should you do? Help both see what both are doing to help that relationship not go well. Okay? This is a very important thing because it really messes up the church when there's unresolved conflict. And it goes on a lot. Devoted to purity. Now, we use this scripture for our singles fellowship. It's on the study. But I think even in the marriage, we need to hear this. Remember the guardrails? Look what it says here. This is our last verse. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you teach, that each of you should learn how to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." You know what goes on a lot in church? In churches? Sin. Because there's no conviction. Remember Steve Bowen? He was here.
Yep.
He used to lead choirs in other churches, like these big churches in Atlanta. I think that's where he was going to school originally.
Florida.
In Florida. And so he would go to these congregations and they'd have these incredible choirs. The place would be rocking. And you'd have these directors of choir. And their talent was so thick, so wide. But he was telling me, he said, "You know what? In a lot of those choirs, immorality is rampant. You got the director sleeping with this person and then this person and this person and this, and it's just crazy." And this goes on in a lot of fellowships. The minister is sleeping with the secretary and this and that. And you go, "What?" Let me just say, from the get-go, we do these studies with people. Because I remember when I would go to church as a young man in the traditional church, I would sit as a 12-year-old and they have come up for communion and I would spy on women. Church. You're in the house of God. I had no understanding of what God's expectation was. And we want people to understand before they come into our church, this is a sacred place. Women in here are daughters of God. Okay? And we respect people of the opposite sex. That doesn't mean, the women are going to sit over here and the men are going to sit over here. No. And veils and long skirts and no skin. And no, we're not going to go that extreme. But we are going to keep it right here in the heart. Okay? And that's very important. And you go back to the guardrail lessons for us marrieds. A married man does not need to be alone. Driving alone, having coffee, having lunch alone with a woman. Why? That's just to protect. It's there to protect. And vice versa. We don't need to be extreme and all wigged out. "Oh, I saw so-and-so." No. That's not a sin, but it is a guardrail. And weigh it on the scripture. The way we look at each other, the way we think about each other, we need to take it to another level. that we respect it. Amen? So this is the church study, and basically you're asking this person who's studying the Bible, hey, I want you to chew on this, and if you accept it, and you're going to live by this, then you're ready to move forward, and the next study will be counting of the cost. And then you're ready to get baptized. Okay? I'm excited. We're going to go through a lot of stuff in the next few weeks. It's not going to be as slow and boring as this on Sunday. It's going to be awesome stuff. Very excited. Let's close out with a prayer. And then you can go grab your children. And I look forward to seeing you. Have a great week. And be encouraged. Don't leave here without encouraging Julie. You make sure you encourage somebody before you leave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us how to live.
Amen.
Teaches us how to build your church. God, we pray for our marriage ministry. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're about to do. God, we pray that we can hold fast to your word.
Amen.
We ask you to do miracles and signs among us. Stretch out your hand, God, so that we can see people's lives changed. We love you, God. We're thankful for Jesus. We honor him. We're so grateful he came here to save us from going to hell. And he gave us the opportunity to live this life in your kingdom. Bless us, keep us safe, keep us strong. Again, we remember and ask for the church in Abidjan and all over the world. God, be with our brothers and sisters that are going through dangerous times. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.